Heavenly Father, we are absolutely amazed by the example of your Son, Jesus. And just how different he was in his public ministry. How different he was than other things that we see, Lord. He was so humble, meek, mild. Thank you for modeling for us what true greatness is in your kingdom. I pray that all of us as your people would be humble, would be consumed with shining you, that you would be glorified, that you would get all the glory. Lord, we just want to be servants in your kingdom. That's it. In Jesus' name, amen. Great Christians, do you know any? Do you know any great Christians? Who comes to your mind when you think of great Christians? Who are the greatest Christians? I think most of us think of prominent Christian leaders, pastors, authors, evangelists, etc. throughout church history. I know I certainly think of men like Martin Luther or Charles Spurgeon or D.L. Moody or the Wesley brothers. Or I think of current modern day leaders like Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, Chuck Swindoll. And no doubt those are all great Christian men, great Christian leaders. And I admire them. But the Bible seems to indicate to me that the largest majority of great Christians and perhaps even the greatest Christians are no names. They're unknowns. Men and women that other people haven't heard of. Faithful Christians who quietly, patiently, steadfastly serve the Lord and other people behind the scenes with very little public acknowledgement or notice. Those are the greatest. Some of the most important lessons that Jesus taught his disciples concerned greatness in the kingdom of God. And this morning, you're going to see what Jesus' definition of greatness in the kingdom of God is. This morning, we discover who are the greatest disciples in the kingdom of God, what they are like, and how they behave. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that a great question? They just come right out with it. Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And understand exactly what they're asking there. Maizon is the Greek word translated greatest in that question. Maizon means the greatest in importance. The greatest in value, the very best, the cream of the crop, the highest. It's very closely related to another Greek word, megas, where we get the word mega. Big, large, great, superior. There are stars in Hollywood, and then there are mega stars, right? There are churches in America, and then there are mega churches. And we know what that means. These disciples are asking Jesus, who are the mega stars in the kingdom of God? Who has the highest status in the kingdom of God? Who are the most important in the kingdom of God? Who are the most valuable in the kingdom of God? Who are those that occupy the positions of greatest importance in the kingdom of God? That's what they're asking Jesus. Now, what's motivating these 12 disciples to ask Jesus that question? Well, we know exactly what's motivating them. As we studied last week, remember the disciples had certain expectations of what Jesus would do as the Messiah. They believed that Jesus, as their Messiah, would crush the Roman Empire miraculously. They believed that Jesus, as their Messiah, would set up Israel and establish Israel as the kingdom on the planet Earth. And that all nations would be subject to that kingdom and Jesus would reign and rule in that fashion at that time. That's what these guys are thinking. That's what they believe. And here we see them wondering who's going to fill cabinet positions in the kingdom. Which one of them is going to become public management? Chief management over public affairs. This is really what these guys are thinking. Those 12 men, the 12 apostles, they're thinking, who is going to get the best, highest, greatest, most prestigious, important positions in the kingdom? And they saw it sort of as a political empire sort of thing. It's unfortunate to see the 12 men like that, isn't it? I mean, guys, these are the 12 apostles. These are men of God, aren't they? These are people we respect and admire. And yet you see that very clear in the gospel accounts. The 12 disciples were very concerned about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The scripture even records that these 12 men argued with one another about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. And you even see the 12 disciples going on power plays, racing against one another to see who would get to the top. You see the 12 apostles trying to position themselves for the greatest positions. You see them comparing themselves to each other, getting jealous of one another, and yes, even competing with one another. Look at the question that they ask again in verse 1. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Did you know it could be translated, who at the moment is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, the 12 apostles are like, hey, where do we stand now on the status meter? Jesus, who's at the top of the list right now? Who's next in line for the throne? It's sad to see that, isn't it? It's unfortunate. And it's really unfortunate when you see that among Christians today, isn't it? There are many Christians who are in it for greatness. There are many Christians out there who want to make a name for themselves, who are going on power plays, positioning themselves. There are many Christians that go on power plays in local churches all over America. There are Christians that compete with one another. There are Christians that get way too overly consumed with their own reputation, their own agendas. And it's not good to see. And it makes all sorts of carnal things happen in the church. Churches competing against churches. Ministries competing against ministries. You know, gospel missionary organizations competing against missionary organizations. What is that all about? Do we need that in the body of Christ? My brother and sister in Christ, I think we all need to be reminded this morning what greatness in the kingdom of God truly is. On his first coming, Jesus did not come to set up a political empire, did he? He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. His kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom born in the hearts of men and women who would be converted through faith in him. His kingdom would be comprised of humble, non-self-asserted men and women who just want to see Jesus lifted high. So we know where the disciples are coming from when they ask this question, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And, you know, from that perspective, the question itself is carnal. Who's greatest, right? Who's the biggest Christian on the block? But I think it's a great question to ask if you ask it from the right perspective with the right motivation, don't you? I think it's an important question. Come to our Lord and say, Lord Jesus, how can I be the greatest Christian that I can possibly be? How can I be most pleasing to you, Lord Jesus? How many of you want to be as pleasing as possible to Jesus? And be the greatest Christian that you can be in Christ's definition of greatness? I do. And so they do ask the question, and I love this passage because Jesus gives an answer to that question. You want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here it is. And look how he begins to answer the question in verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. I love this. I think this is so beautiful. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus finds a little kid. Brings him right into the midst of them and says, there's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And the Greek word is paidon. It speaks of a young kid. Even from a baby or an infant. And it can also go all the way up to a kid who's just about to reach their teenage years. But most Bible scholars think, and I tend to agree, that Jesus got himself a little toddler. I can see a little 2, 3, 4, or 5-year-old being brought into the room. Now, if you are the parent of a toddler, or you can still remember being the parent of a toddler, I want you to put your little child in this story. Think of it. This story makes me think of my 5-year-old Dylan. There Jesus and his 12 disciples are. They're in the boardroom. The 12 disciples are asking very important questions like, who's the greatest? Who's the most powerful? Who's the big dog? And Jesus says, I'm going to give you an example of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Somebody's going to come into the boardroom in just a minute and show you who's the greatest. The door opens and in does not walk a preacher. A king does not walk in. Billy Graham doesn't walk in. Little Dylan walks in. With that impish look, you know, that impish look he gets. And he's got his little blanket. And he's wearing it like a cape. And in one hand, he's got a Lego Star Wars action figure. And in the other hand, he's got a sticky, drippy sucker. And here he walks into the boardroom. And Jesus would point at him and say, that's greatness. That's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus getting at here? Well, he's not saying that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are childish. We know that. He's not saying that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are selfish like kids can be. He's telling us that there's something about the nature of a little child that has to be apparent in our lives as Christians that makes us great. What is it? Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you have to be humble as a little child. Folks, in that society, in that day, and in our society, in this day, little children take lowly positions in society, don't they? They do not have positions of leadership. They do not make important decisions. Little toddlers are not movers and shakers in society. Little children are at the very bottom of the pecking order in society, completely dependent upon grown-up authority, and absolutely powerless. And little children are not ambitious whatsoever for worldly power, prestige, and positions of importance and authority. I don't see that in any toddler. Crowns, kingdoms, scepters, corner offices mean nothing to a three-year-old, right? Jesus would say to those disciples who are so consumed with greatness and power and position, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you have to abandon all thoughts of personal greatness. And that's what a great Christian is in the kingdom of God. Amen? The greatest Christians in the kingdom of heaven have abandoned all thoughts of personal greatness, and they've gotten out of the rat race for personal power, prestige, status. Warren Wisby put it this way: in life, it is all a question of what a man is aiming at. If he is aiming at the fulfillment of personal ambition, the acquisition of personal power, the enjoyment of personal prestige, the exaltation of self, he is aiming at precisely the opposite of the kingdom of heaven. For to be a citizen of the kingdom means the complete forgetting of self, the obliteration of self, the spending of self in a life which aims at service and not at power. So long as man considers his own self as the most important thing in the world, his back is turned to the kingdom. If he wants ever to reach the kingdom, he must turn around and face in the opposite direction. That's greatness. Now, it's perverse, widespread throughout our society, the idea of personal greatness, though, isn't it? We see it. I mean, that's how the world is. In society, everybody's out there living to, impress people, get this high status, get prestige and wealth and all those sorts of things. The world is consumed with that. And it can even come into the church. It can creep into the church. Spiritual carnality. Who's going to be the greatest preacher? Who's going to have the greatest church? Who's going to have the greatest church facility? We're not in the running there on that. And I thank God for that. Who makes a name for themselves? Who's the greatest? Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then I'd like you to look at the little toddler. Look at their complete lack of concern for personal greatness. Isn't that beautiful? That's how we need to be. All of us as Christians. You know, there are other characteristics of children that I love that I think we should model. Greatness. Children, they don't really care much about personal power and things like that. And I really don't notice many arrogant children. I don't notice many children who are all that concerned about impressing other people. Do you? Have you ever watched a three-year-old eat? My Dylan, he's 5, and still when he eats, he gets more food on his face than he does in his mouth. And if you notice, man, they just, they don't even care. Pizza sauce all over, things dripping off their chin, and they're just looking at people having a conversation. And we as adults don't do that, do we? And I tell Dylan, wipe your face, not with your sleeve. Use the napkin. Dylan doesn't care anything about the rooster tail that he wakes up with in the morning. He cares nothing about that. And Mom and Dad, we tame it every morning with comb and water. But he just assumed leave the house looking like that. He doesn't care. There's no desire in him to impress anybody. And we could learn from that. Amen? Now, I'm not saying to leave the house with a rooster tail. Fix yourself. Don't freak people out. Don't scare people. But we could learn the lesson from a little child. Why do we worry so much about impressing other people? Why? I've also noticed, and this is obvious, that little children are absolutely, totally dependent upon mom and dad. Have you noticed that? Human beings come into the world absolutely helpless, completely dependent upon the parents for survival. And I've been warned that that continues all the way into college and beyond. I'm still in that stage where I see my kids so dependent upon me and Kim, brushing teeth, combing hair, pouring the milk. One of the greatest feelings that I get as a dad is when I have one of my sons or my daughter with me in the car, and we park the car and we get out. And we're going to walk across the parking lot. Or if we go on a walk and we're about to cross the street, one of the greatest feelings I get is when one of my kids reaches up and grabs my hand. That gives me such a great feeling as a dad. They're saying, Dad, protect me. Hold on to me. I'm dependent upon you. We need that childlike dependence upon our Heavenly Father, amen? To grab Him by the hand and have Him lead us across those busy intersections in life. Those tough things, and we need to be, we could learn from children like that. Children are also mindfully weak. They're weak, they know it, they admit it, and they readily accept it, don't they? My boys are into arm wrestling now, and they want to arm wrestle Dad. And there's times where, you know, I'll just whoop them, you know. I just don't want to play around, you know. But then there are other times where I play the game with them, right? Struggle, you know, and then I let them knock me over, and they just laugh at it. Daddy, we know you're kidding. You're the daddy. You're a lot stronger than I. We're just kids. We're weak. Thanks for letting us win every now and then. They know they're weak. They admit it, and they don't try to hide it. And as Christians, we have got to be so mindful of our own weakness and frailty and how we need to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for strength. We could learn from a child, couldn't we? I've also noticed that kids are not harmless. Or they are harmless, excuse me. And kids are not intimidating. Have you noticed if you meet a three-year-old in the alley, are you going to be scared? You're not, are you? Now, if you meet 15 of them in a classroom, that's different. But, I mean, you run against a little toddler and they're not scary. They're not intimidating. They're not harmless. We could learn from that. As Christians, we shouldn't be intimidating. We shouldn't be threatening. We should be so approachable. Amen. I've also noticed that small children get over things pretty quickly. Have you noticed? I don't know many children that hold grudges. 3-4-year-olds, they forget. They could get hit with a truck in the head. And a half an hour later, they're playing with that same kid. They just don't hold those grudges. There's a forgiving. There's a willingness to let things go. And as Christians, we could learn a whole lot from that, couldn't we? That's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Look at the child. Look at the nature of a toddler. And let those things be apparent in your life as an adult Christian. Jesus gave another example of greatness. Would you turn two chapters to the right? Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Check this out. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to him, Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and on the other on the left, in your kingdom." Talk about a power play. Man, they showed no shame, did they? That's just, let's get mom and dad. Let's get mom involved. Send mom to Jesus and try to get her to secure the highest positions in the kingdom of God. See what these guys were doing? Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I have baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why are they mad? Power play. I think some of them were mad because they didn't come up with that idea about using mom. You see, man, this is out of control. These are fame seekers. These are glory seekers. They're seekers of greatness, power, and prestige. They're not getting this thing about greatness. Jesus straightens them out. Verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The greatest in the kingdom of heaven are servants. In verse 26, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Servant is the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get our English word deacon. And understand, it comes from a Greek root word that simply means to pursue someone. To go after another person in order to wait on them. It speaks of those who would wait on tables, those who would help people, those who are domestic servants. Jesus would say the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who pursue after others and wait on them. Isn't that an amazing thing? There's another Greek word in the scripture translated servant. It's huporetes, and I love it because it has a great image that's associated with it. Two Greek words, hupo, reo. Hupo meaning under, reo meaning rower. A servant is an under rower.
And it makes you think of those who were in the bottom of the ships, in the galleys. You know, the time of the Vikings, and they're out there rolling, sailing on the ship. And down there in the bottom, you have those oarsmen. And in the movies, they're singing, hee-ho, hee-ho, that type of thing. That's the under-rower. Working hard, below the surface, so that others can fly. So that others can sail. So that others can move forward. That's greatness in the kingdom of heaven, my friend. Amen. Those who be first among you, let him be your slave. That's not a word we like. But slavery was prevalent in the Roman Empire. Many, many people were slaves to masters and families. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be first, you willingly become a slave. The idea is, man, you are a servant. That's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the greatest activity in the kingdom of heaven is serving. Brother and sister in Christ, that's how we need to see ourselves. As servants, first of all, to our Master, the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, to other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul put it this way. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. I love that. That captures everything that we're talking about this morning. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. There's no ambition for personal greatness here. We don't toot our own horns. We don't preach ourselves. But who? Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Beautiful. That's where it's at. That's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Does this mean that all of us need to quit our jobs and become janitors? Does this mean that all of us need to quit our jobs and become maids and become domestic servants and get involved in things like that? No, it doesn't. It's about attitude, isn't it? You're the CEO of a company. And you're a Christian man or woman. You're to be humble. You're to serve your employees. You're to model Christ-likeness. You're to use your position of authority and power for God. Amen? Wherever we might be in life, we can be like that. And we should be like that. Jesus taught the disciples this lesson. Let me ask you, did Jesus walk the walk? Was he a man who not only told others what to do, but did it himself? What's it say there in verse 28? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know how you could sum up the incarnation? God becoming man and visiting planet Earth. You could sum that whole thing up with two words, serve and give. God came and visited planet Earth in the form of the Son, Jesus. Now, he came to Earth. What could he have expected? Glory, right? Everything, right? But no, he came to serve and to give. The greatest to ever walk the planet, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, served and gave.
And he gave everything. You know, he did die on the cross for our sins, didn't he? He gave every drop of blood. He gave his life. So that you and I could fly. So that you and I could be saved. So that you and I could be blessed. Ah, beautiful. What we're talking about this morning is very tough for us to do in our society, isn't it? Because the society is so completely against this thinking. This type of thinking is foreign in society, isn't it? Jesus even said in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Everywhere we look in society, right? Man, the great ones, those are the ones that have the most people working for them, right? Those are the ones that get to order everybody around. That is a, man, we have role models like that. You want to be successful in business? Be like this. Be a leader like this. Have power and authority and all that kind of thing. And so much attention is focused to that in this society. And for us as Christians, we got to go at it totally backwards. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is not how many people work for you. It's how many people you work for. How many people you serve. How many people you love. Man. But since it's so contrary to us and so contrary to our human nature, I do need to let you know that we have to do it by the power of God. And it can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 18, or chapter 18, excuse me. And look at verse 3 a little bit closer. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That word converted, strepho in the Greek, it means to turn. It's a word that means you're going one way and you turn around and go the opposite way. It's also a word that means to change. It's used of when Jesus changed the water into the wine. A metamorphosis, a profound change. If you want to become great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be humble like a child, no concern for personal greatness, wanting to serve others and willingly taking that place. And let me tell you, that requires a profound change in the human heart. That can only take place by the power of the Holy Spirit. Consider that this morning. I challenge you, my brother and sister in Christ, wherever you are, whatever you do, be way more concerned about Jesus than yourself. Be more concerned about others than yourself. You'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. You'll get your reward in heaven. And by the way, I also believe that people that give their lives away, they do become acknowledged eventually here, and people see it in this life. If you were to visit Paris, you could see the statues of two men, both named Louis. The first is Louis XIV, France's absolute monarch, who is remembered today chiefly for his exclamation, "I am the state." He represents one of the supreme achievements of greatness through power. His philosophy of life was that the whole nation and the world, insofar as he could compel it, should serve him. A few blocks away is a less pretentious statue. There's no uniform on this figure carved in stone, no badge of office, no sword, no crown. It's a memorial to Louis Pasteur, the servant of humanity and servant of God. His life of unselfish, devoted research conferred immeasurable benefits upon all of humanity in the years to come through overcoming disease and suffering.
The statue of the monarch is nothing more than a piece of sculpture. The statue of Pasteur is a shrine where pilgrims from all over the world pay grateful homage. It is the uncrowned servant of mankind who wears the real crown of men's love and honor. As you look back, would you rather be remembered as Louis XIV, who became supreme ruler of France and now has just a statue to commemorate him, or Louis Pasteur, who is now crowned as an apostle of mercy? God's word enjoins us not to be affected by the glamour of the moment, but rather by the judgment of all eternity. Amen. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How can we be the greatest Christians that we can possibly be? How can we be most pleasing to the Lord? Do you get it this morning? Do you see what Jesus said? Let's be that by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice as we close in verse 3. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you catch that? Not only do we have to be like little children in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we have to be converted and become like little children in order to enter, even to get into the kingdom. What does that mean? It means that we need to come to Jesus, admit that we need him, and put our faith and dependence upon him as a little child would. It means that if you want to get saved, you first have to humble yourself and admit that you need a Savior. Admit that you are a sinner. And reach out and ask Christ to be your Savior. Don't let pride or arrogance or your own strength or your own thoughts keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. My friend, you get into the kingdom of heaven by bowing, by humbling yourself, and admitting that you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus did die. He did give his life away. And he paid for your sins and he paid for my sins. But you don't just get saved by default automatically. You have to come to Jesus and admit that you need him and give your heart to him. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning as we close. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Lord, how completely radical and different your word is. How completely different and radical truth is when we compare it to what the world's doing. But Lord, as your body, we choose truth. We choose your word. And I pray that each one of us in this place this morning who know you, I pray that each one of us would live our lives humbly, not drawing any attention to ourselves, but wanting to see all attention go to you. Father, bless those here at this fellowship who so steadfastly, quietly, patiently serve you behind the scenes. Encourage them. Strengthen them in the work. And for all of us, in whatever way we serve you, in whatever capacity, it is our desire to see that your name is lifted up. That you would be the great one in our midst, because you are. And we don't want to get in your way. We want you to shine.
If there would be one here this morning who's never received Christ, you've never humbled yourself, you've never taken the hand of your Heavenly Father, there's something that's been holding you back, I'm going to ask you this morning to let that go and to reach up and grab the hand that extends to you from heaven, to allow Jesus to be your Savior. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If that's you, just simply say this prayer to the Father, humbling yourself and asking Him to be your Savior. And you'll become born again. You'll become a brand new creation. You'll become a child. Just in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I humble myself right now before You. I fall to my knees. And I admit readily that I am weak, and that I am a sinner, and that I have failed. And I thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins in my place. And out of my deep sense of need, I cry out to You right now to be my Savior. Come into my heart and change my life forever. Make me born again. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you acknowledge that to me? Would you raise up your hand so I can see it? Right there. God bless you. Anybody else? In the back. God bless you. Right there on the side. God bless you. Many people. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask, if you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer, then after the service, I want you to go next door to my left, to your right, into the prayer room and meet with counselors who will be there to receive you, talk with you, and share with you about your new steps as you walk with Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, to all the glory, to You be all the glory, all the power, all the wisdom, everything, all praise to You. In Jesus' name, amen.